We'll begin with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift which your Holy Spirit has given us in his word, which is verbally inspired by him and perfect in every single way. We pray that you open our hearts now as we study it and strengthen our faith in your Son as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin, like we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermon in the coming weeks. The service this evening is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we have enjoyed a day that has been actually dark and dreary and rainy and foggy and everything else. Looks more like February than it does where we're at, October. But here in Wisconsin, we never have any bad weather. We just had different kinds of good weather. So we've had a good day. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 7. We are looking this evening at verses 6 through 9. And there are some precious, precious gems that the Holy Spirit has for us in these verses. We're going to read them through at once and then go back and look at them in a little more detail. They read this way. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Truth certainly is stranger than fiction. And the scene that we have before us here in Joshua 7 differs so drastically from what we saw in Joshua chapter 6. In the previous chapter, the powerful walls of Jericho fell, and the children of Israel achieved a great victory. And the chapter ends with these words, So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But now here in chapter 7, only a few days undoubtedly away from chapter 6, we see the army of Israel defeated and Joshua lying face down in the dirt. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. There's a ton of comfort and instruction here. When contending with his enemies, Son of God one time said, They are of scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And here in Joshua, we've got to at least mention this, that we see an illustration of this truth. The Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. And we have here a greater than Joshua. And we can't help but be reminded of the Holy Spirit's words in Matthew 26, verse 39. And he, Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. like Joshua, Son of God, fell on his face. Only for a greater reason than Joshua. He was carrying the sins of the world. And then he prayed. And the parallel extends here one step further. The next thing Joshua did after falling on his face to the ground was to pray. Going in a little different direction, Romans 15 verse 4 tells us, "For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There are lessons then that we can learn from this, and very, very precious ones. Now, the last one is a gem. It's good, like all the others, it's going to be worth all the money in the world. You couldn't buy that. But we'll look at different ones. For starters, the destruction of Jericho was far different from the defeat that the children of Israel suffered at the little village of Ai. Now, back in Jericho, the walls miraculously fell. And this obviously was not due to any human cause. All of the children of Israel realized it came directly from the Lord God. And as the walls were coming down, probably the people of Jericho did too. It was a miracle too plain to be missed. The Battle of Ai had no such miracle. Everything took place in a very normal way, and if you didn't know, you would probably attribute it to the fortunes of war. You win some, and you lose some. Joshua knew differently. He traced this right back to the Lord God. Joshua was as convinced that this was of the hand of God as he was when the walls of Jericho fell. And here's the first lesson. You and I have the privilege of doing the same thing. We don't have to dwell on secondary causes. We can trace everything right back to the Almighty, all-powerful God, who is also, by the way, our Father. And he controls everything. And he promises that everything works together for our good in the very best way. If you can remember this, trace everything back to your Father, you're going to know the meaning of that passage. Great peace have they that love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now we'd like to take a look at the verses in a little more detail. And we're going to see here a tremendous contrast between darkness and light, and a curious mixture of the two in the very same person. As we look at this, let's make this clear. We're not looking at this with the heart of the Pharisee and pointing the finger of guilt at Joshua and saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not like Joshua was. Rather, we're heeding the injunction of Christ, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. Because we're going to see the same faults in ourselves as we see in Joshua. So we're not pointing fingers. But on the other hand, there are lessons to be learned here, and we shouldn't gloss over them either. And the faults that were made here, the sins that were committed by this eminent man of God, should be pointed out as instruction for us, where hopefully it'll keep us from doing the same. When things blow up in our face, usually you can trace it to one of two reasons. And I know this isn't always clear-cut, 100% one way or 100% the other way. Usually a mixture. I understand that. but there's still one or the other that predominates. And the first thing would be, when things are going wrong, something blows up in your face, the first thing you should think about is my Heavenly Father disciplining me because I have done something wrong, I've committed a sin. And that might be it. Or there might be another reason. You might be suffering because you're doing it right. And Heavenly Father is strengthening your faith. Well, that's the way it was with Job. And when his three so-called friends pointed a finger of guilt at him and said, you know, you must have committed some sin because God wouldn't treat you like this if you haven't. Those were godless words. They didn't come from friends at all. Because Job was suffering because he did it right. And we know that. So it's one of the two. But the place we start is the place where Joshua did. What have I done? What is God telling me about what's going on? That's where we start. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, one of the thoughts here is that God does judge us, and he judges us here on this earth. We get our judgment here, and it's in love, and it's tempered with love and mercy and grace. A lot of times the heathen get their judgment in the afterlife. That's where he hurts. So it's a blessing when God does this. Something happened here in this whole mess that Joshua wasn't aware of. And one of the things that's going to come out here is the problem. The problem's going to come out. Remember, Joshua doesn't know yet what the problem is. All he knows is that his army suffered a defeat. The verse 6 is filled with instruction. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. The rending of the clothes is a symbol of grief and lamentation in Scripture. One example would be Genesis 37, verse 34. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. He thought that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal because his brothers had taken that beautiful coat that Joseph had given him, or that Jacob had given him, rather, to Joseph, and dipped it in blood, brought it back to their father. And one of the signs of his grieving was rending his clothes. Joshua did the same thing. He rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face. That action pretty much speaks for himself. As the English would say, he had reached rock bottom and was starting to dig. You can't get any lower than this. This man was in agony. He was in agony. But he fell on his face before the ark of the Lord. And the ark is a symbol of the presence of Jesus Christ. If we're going to go down, if we're going to fall, at least let's fall at the feet of Christ. That's a good place to be, even if you're in the dirt. They put dust upon their heads, he did and the elders, which showed distress and grief. Job chapter 2, the action of the so-called friends. Now, when Job's three friends, quote-unquote, heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. They wanted them to go to mourn with him, and how did they show that? When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Joshua is in the same place. He's as down and out as you can get. And he laid upon his face on the earth until the eventide. That's important. I thought of the passage in Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. According to divine decree, every morning and every evening a lamb was sacrificed in Israel. And Joshua was on his face in the dirt until the time of the evening sacrifice. So now all of a sudden Christ enters the picture in his holy precious blood. We could almost say that Joshua is saying, I poured out my complaint before him and showed him my trouble. It's not wrong to come to God when we have trouble, but you know, I was always for years and years bothered by that word complaint. Because it didn't seem right to me for us to complain to God. If I believe that God sends everything into my life, why should I be complaining about it? Well, the word complaint does not mean that. It means that which causes pain and anguish. That's a complaint, something that causes me pain and anguish. And it's not wrong. In fact, it's very right to approach God when this is the condition you're in. It's a mistake to think that we only pray to God when we're feeling good or we're in the mood for it. Some of the best prayers in Scripture have come from saints who are as down and out as you can get. And a lot of times they're very short. Sometimes one-worders. Help! It's a powerful, powerful one-word prayer for God's people. The most powerful prayers usually, I think, are the short ones. But here, Joshua is going to amplify on things a little bit. And here's where we're going to see the darkness and the light. Before we go on, one more look at the antitype. The Son of God, who amid strong crying and tears said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. A greater than Joshua is here through this whole thing. So often in children of God and in ourselves, especially in ourselves, when you look in a mirror, you see a very strange mixture of darkness and light. And this isn't surprising because that's the way it was at the beginning of the creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. But there was a curious mixture of darkness and light until God said, God divided the light from the darkness. And then God saw the light and said, it is good. But originally the light and darkness somehow or other, don't ask me how, I don't know. Somehow or other, we're mingled together. And that's exactly what we see here in Joshua. At times here, he is speaking like an outrank heathen. Other times, the light is shining. It's shocking, and I think some of you noticed this. It is shocking, and we wouldn't believe this unless the Holy Spirit inspired it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't sugarcoat things. He tells it like it is. Sin is not a pretty thing. The Holy Spirit reveals that. And so now here he tells us. Joshua is using the very same language that the previous unbelieving generation used. It's almost word for word, thought for thought. Remember back when they said, why did God bring us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Same thing they said. And they actually wanted to make a captain and return back into Egypt. Moses said, you did that because of unbelief. That's what he said. In this thing, ye did not believe the Lord. And now Joshua is using the same wording. It would have been better for us if we'd have never crossed the Jordan, if we'd have been content to stay back there on the other side of Jordan. God, why did you bring us out here to wipe us out? The trouble with Joshua was that he wasn't looking at the promises of God anymore, and I can understand that. He's scared stiff. He knows the ramifications of this. Remember, we mentioned before, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, that was one thing, but the river returned to its flood stage. Now they were trapped in there. They were going to either win or they were going to lose. There was no going back anymore. And now they've just had their army defeated. Think of what that means. Joshua was thinking about what that meant. Looking with a human eye, though, not with the eye of faith. Things didn't look good. There's an application for us here that is precious beyond words. When we find ourselves in the situation that Joshua is in, and sometimes we do, things don't always go the way we want them to go. And when we have these reversals, let's not overreact. There was a big difference between the destruction of Jericho and the defeat of the children of Israel at Ai. There's a big, big difference. Both were setbacks, but there was a big difference. The city of Jericho, the walls fell, and the whole population was wiped out, except for Rahab and those that were with him in the house, with her in the house. As far as Ai was concerned, there were only 36 men killed. Now, this is not to make light of the 30 sacks. It's too bad that happened. Feel sorry for that. But 36 is not the whole city. It's not nearly as devastating as what Jericho was. And if you notice, when the Holy Spirit wrote about that, he used one little word that is comforting beyond meaning. And that's the word about. There fell about 36 men. Here's a hint of something. Can't the Holy Spirit count to 37 or 38? Or 34 or 35? Why not be accurate about this? Why not tell us exactly how many fell? Why say about 36? Well, he's teaching us something about how to read Scripture. This is how the Holy Spirit writes. He uses numbers a lot of times in a very literal way, most of the time, sometimes symbolic, like Revelation. But a lot of times they can be literal, but there's still a meaning to the numbers. And here, when he says about 36, he's obviously working with the number 36. There may have been 37 or 38. That's not what's important. What's important is the Holy Spirit here is working with the number 36, which happens to be 6 times 6. And 6 is the number of man in Scripture. Man was created on the sixth day. And it's the number, a lot of times, of man in his sin. Human reason, trying to figure everything out. And you see, that's the way this attack at Ai had gone. Joshua sent some people up there to case the joint. They kept back and said, we don't need the whole army up there. This is a little rink-dink town. It's nothing like Jericho was. Don't bother to have all the people go up or take the whole army, send a couple thousand up there and we'll wipe them out easily. That's human reason thinking. Underestimating the enemy, which we're very prone to do. And Joshua followed along with that. Why, I don't know. Except he wasn't perfect either. He sinned like you and I do. And how often we fall into the same trap, I wonder. there's a big crisis like Jericho, we pray to God for guidance, and when there's some little thing, it doesn't look like it's going to be anything at all, we take it into our own hands and go. That's usually where we fall. That's where he fell. Okay. So, it was a human endeavor, and that's why it failed. What Joshua should have done is gone to the Lord and said, what should I do? And God would have said, take the whole kit and caboodle up there, because you're going to need him. And they would have won. Okay. That's the darkness. A lot of darkness. Now comes a little bit of light. Verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say? That's not bad. He should have said that first before he said the other. The other thing, you know, was very dishonoring to God. It was. But what shall I say? Well, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And now the outburst, this initial outburst seems to be over. Now he's saying, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Well, he should have known what to say. When there's a problem, you don't know what the problem's all about, you ask God. That's what David did when there was a famine in the land for 3 years. David inquired of the Lord. Why have you sent this famine, Lord? It took him 3 years before he inquired, but at least he did. And then God told him what the problem was. If Joshua would have inquired, would have told him to. What has just been pointed out here is a lesson for us, and that is that, you know, God says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. We don't have a God who delights in torturing people. A lot of the heathen gods did. They were terrifying. When you read Roman mythology and Greek mythology, it is terrifying. These gods were like chess players moving human beings around as they desired and wiping them out whenever they wanted them, is making a mockery of it. Well, that's not this God. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if he doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, much less has he any pleasure in the death of his own people. Judgment of them, the 36 men that fell there, precious in the light of, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of the saints. They weren't the ones that were causing the problem. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ us around, surround us. See, that was going to happen. He knew that was going to happen. They were on their own. They couldn't get away. And cut off our name from all the earth. But now he hits the nail on the head. Here's a bunch of light. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now all of a sudden, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit brings Joshua into the light here. What about your name? You know, all these heathen people know that you've been fighting for us, Lord. And they know that we're your people. And they know that you're our God. And if we go down, what's that going to do to your honor and glory? This is the precious gem I was talking about. This is the most powerful thing that you and I can bring to God in prayer, the most powerful approach. Not how I feel. God, what about your honor and your glory? That's what it's all about. And you know, the Son of God was sent into the world to find his lost sheep. And he said, every one that the Father has given me shall come to me. Why? Well, the main reason is for the honor and glory of the Son of God. Because if just one of his people is lost, he's going to have to hang his head in shame forever. And that can't happen. You and I are called of God, elect his chosen ones. This is the greatest points you can bring to God. God, I'm your child. You chose me. Now save me for your honor and your glory's sake. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. I will close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts as we've looked at some very instructive and precious words this evening from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And pray that the Holy Spirit will implant these words into our heart and guide us to remembrance of them when we need them, that we may walk in light and not in darkness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for the Lord's